Our first reading is from Acts chapter 11, 1 through 18. In defense of his earlier baptism of pagan believers, Peter demonstrates to the members of the Jerusalem church that God's intention to love Gentiles as well as Jews is revealed in Jesus' own testimony. In this way, the mission to the Gentiles is officially authorized. A reading from Acts. Now the apostle and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord. For nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord.
Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Grace and peace to you from our table uniter, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Table gathering. Table gatherings in my childhood were a significant source. It was a significant place to come together in connectivity and to experience joy, sorrow, all sorts of different emotions. It was a very important piece of my growing up. Despite having busy schedules of different activities and ball games and whatnot, for the most part, we still managed to eat around the table most evenings together. These were great and fond opportunity in which we connected on the day's happenings. Today, that same childhood table in my parents' home, in fact, literally is the same table, the same chairs. The only thing different is there's a new splash of paint on the wall. And that same childhood table, while still a place for gathering for us on the rare occasion that we all are home at the same time, isn't quite as deep as it once was. The connection that was there is shadowed by what I would say is basic conversation around weather, farming, and sports, which is truly masking an underlying contention of conversations about religion, politics, and life situations, even ambitions. That is, if, and this is a big if, that is, if attention is pulled away from the TV that now sits in the dining room. It's not something that one longs for, and it certainly isn't of that same joyous memory of my childhood, but it's the reality of my family. And it's even more so in the sense that how the family has been infiltrated by societal disagreements and divisions, but we still gather despite our differences. And with time, I trust God will unite those differences. I share this all just to say that the place, the table, the place of meal holds great power. In our Acts text today, tables are the very thing that gets Peter in trouble. Peter has accepted an invitation and has dined with what was a problematic and situation that brought accusations upon him, not by who you expect, but rather by those in his inner circle, those who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, just like him. Culturally, dining in this period with Gentiles was an unacceptable act, even to the point of which where one would be viewed as defiling their own body. It made one unclean, unholy to be around those people. The saying back in Jesus' time would have been something along the lines, "You are who you eat with." This troublesome gathering Peter partook in would especially be so because of these four-legged hooved animals that would have probably been on the menu at this meal. Chapter 11, the text we heard today, is Peter's account to a witness of a vision he had and the experience he shared, told just in the chapter prior to this one, in chapter 10. And it's one in which that challenges everything his people stood for. The Messiah was only for the Jews. Jesus was proclaimed amongst the people in synagogues, their place of worship. Of course, Peter would refuse the Lord's invitation three times. Naturally, Peter's actions upset the keepers, the leaders of this new faith, of this new following in the Messiah. But interestingly enough, Peter's trial by the religious leaders has a similar ring to it, one that Jesus himself faced scrutiny over. As people would say to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" AKA Gentiles. And so Peter brings forth his witnesses, his witness to what he has envisioned, what he has experienced, sharing in step-by-step account, as our text says. And it's in this witness, I think there's really two key points that Peter brings forth for the church of his day, but also is very important for our church this day. First, in verse 9, we hear Peter say, or rather accounting, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. There is no distinction amongst God's children. All are worthy, all are good, all are welcome. However, this remains in tension with the fact that in the new life given to us in Christ, we are unmistakably distinctive from the ways of the world. As God's beloved, we do not stand out. As God's beloved, we do stand out, and we are different. The difference is marked solely by Jesus' words we hear in our gospel lesson today. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is hard. And if we're honest with ourselves, it is especially hard with those for whom we don't care for or we disagree with. Those who have differing opinions or stances of our own. These distinctions are of human origin. They're of human making, not God's divine distinction of one body. Therefore, how do we as individuals, how do we as communities come together? How do we join, remaining committed to this distinct identity in Christ, all the while loving our neighbor without making such distinction? It's hard. It's hard. At least some days are more difficult than others. This work is not a destination, brothers and sisters. This work is something that we don't get to and reach and have completed. This is a work that is part of a journey in which God has called each and every one to embark on. It's one that we travel along this whole time on earth. So the first point, important point being, God has made what God has made clean, you shall not call profane. The second one being coming here in verse 17, where Peter acknowledges, who was I that I could hinder God? Who was I that I could hinder God? This happening, of course, after the Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, something that happened to his own people in the day of Pentecost. The good news is that God is already out there, fully present and active in the world, especially in the people and places we deem unworthy, profane, or unclean. God is most certainly there. Our task, as Peter identifies, is to trust the Spirit's guidance and to show up and participate in the work God is already doing. We don't bring God. God is there. This work is certainly going to be problematic in our world. It's going to raise accusations, as it did for Peter, and it's going to be challenged by Christian believers. Because it's in those unclean places, those undesirable people in the world, at least that the world names today, that we are called. Amongst the LGBTQIA+ community, people of color, women, immigrants with no or wrong documentation, Muslims and other people of different faith than ours, fundamentalists, the poor, felons, pro-gun and anti-gun, pro-life and pro-choice, anti-vaxxers and government officials pushing vaccinations, Trump supporters, Trump haters, Republicans, Democrats, you name it, there are lists that go on and on and on and on. And it's not anything new to our day. These lists have been around throughout all of history. Lists in which people identify, assume really, there are others. There are others that are unworthy of God's love. But the only thing that creates separation is us. It's people that create the separation, not God. God, going all the way back to creation, God made all people, all things good. God made people in God's very own image. God names them beloved children. We all hold these biases in some fashion, and I'm not immune to that myself. And a lot of times they exist in our subconscious where we're not even aware that they're there. But thanks be to God, the Spirit nudges us, brings us along, reminding us there is no distinction between God's children. God is already actively there. It's not up to us. And when we come to terms with our own exclusionary judgments, we too can join in God's work amongst all people, witnessing and sharing in what God is already doing for all of humanity. Like Peter, we're probably not going to get it the first time around. In our text, we learn that Peter saw this vision three times and still really didn't get it. The Spirit drug him into environment, into the homes of the Gentiles, where he would have opportunity then to see God's very own goodness in blessing the whole household with the Holy Spirit. This is part of the journey, brothers and sisters. Our goodness isn't determined by what we do and how we get it right. Our goodness is because that is what God has named us. Our goodness is rooted in God. All of this turmoil because Peter ate with the wrong people. Pushing back because he didn't dine with those who he was supposed to. And I can't help but wonder, what if in our own faith journeys, we dined with the very people that challenged our closely held beliefs and understandings? What would it mean to eat with the rejected, actively listening to where God is working through them? Maybe even sharing where we see God active in their lives. Not telling them what God is, witnessing to where God is. Sharing a meal holds great power. It holds great power because in doing so, it indicates, even at a most minuscule level, it indicates something important. It indicates that we're there. It indicates that this person, this group matters. It indicates acceptance. It indicates support. It indicates a partnership, even if it's just that first little seed. It was a bridge builder for Jesus and the apostles. Let it be a bridge builder for us too. Now I want to be clear, sharing a meal doesn't justify or to condone discrimination, oppression, and abuse. Accountability to God's call for love must be honored. But that accountability needs to come from a place of respect and love. and also a place of humility, knowing that we don't hold all the answers. And we might even be wrong. I know I'm wrong, probably a lot more than I realize. But it needs to come from a place of respect and love. Sharing a meal holds great power. Sharing a meal holds great power in bridging even the greatest chasms. Showing up or extending an invitation is all that we're called to do. God's Spirit will take care of the rest in profound and unimaginable ways. We experience this powerful table every single week as we gather at the Lord's table. Jesus does this for you and for me and all who gather in His name each and every week in all the various communion tables, inviting people for healing and refreshing them with the power of the gift of His body and blood, giving all who receive strength and faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another. Yes, brothers and sisters, tables hold great power. None greater than of our Lord's table, Jesus Christ. Amen.